Should we pray for a moment? Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to look again at your Bible. Please soften our hearts and open our minds that we can receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the middle of a series at the moment entitled Tough Love. And 2 weeks ago we looked at brotherly love. It was Remembrance Sunday and seemed appropriate to do that on that day. Last week we looked at God's unconditional love for us. The fact that even though we're far away from him, when we decide to return, we find that God is rushing towards us with open arms, looking to receive us back into his family unconditionally when we return to him. Today we're looking at responsible love. What on earth does that mean? Well, it's really about our response to the lavish creation that God has made. It's about acknowledging what God has done and is continuing to do for us and through us and how we respond to that. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And part of our response to God is to bring about his kingdom, to be partners with him in doing that. What do we imagine that that means? What do we think about when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, the first Christians believed that it had already started. They understand that because Jesus not only died, but was resurrected from death, overcame death, that at that moment the kingdom started to arrive on earth as it is in heaven. There was a glimpse, a prototype, if you like, the model of what God's kingdom would look like when it comes again. And so for 2,000 years, Christians have been praying, "Thy kingdom come," knowing that when Jesus returns again, it will be complete. An example of that is the prayer in Philippians that Paul wrote, "We eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We're eagerly awaiting this time, and as we approach Advent, we are thinking again of Jesus not just coming the first time in history, but the second time when he will return, and he will return. And we believe, like the early Christians, that we will start to become a little bit more like him as a result of this. If we think about God's body, Jesus' body, after he was resurrected, it was recognizably human, wasn't it? It was recognizably Jesus, although not entirely so. It was different. He was not as he was when he'd been in his human body on earth. We say, don't we, when sometimes if we see somebody and they're not very well, we say they're a shadow of their former self. And in a way, what we are now is a shadow of what we will become when Jesus returns, what our bodies and our lives will be like. So because of Jesus' resurrection, we can be sure that a start has been made in his kingdom coming here on earth. And this is good news for everyone, all of us, you and me, every single one of us in this room, because each of us is invited to join in the party. We can discover forgiveness for things that we've done in the past, as we heard last week about God's unconditional love. But we can also understand that we have, as part of our destiny now, an astonishing role in God's future. And also a vocation, if you like, something which we are called to do in the present, right now, bringing about his kingdom. When we accept Jesus, we become a living, breathing part of new creation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. So when we believe, as we return to Jesus, we start to become this new creation. Everything changes. Our destiny changes. Our potential and our way that we fulfill that potential changes. Our relationships change. In God's eyes, we become good again, as we saw in James's equations. Creation was very good. What God made was very good. And creation reflected God's perfection, if you like, God's goodness. The fact that God is good is the source of goodness. Creation originally reflected that. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth," we're praying for a return, aren't we? We know that we haven't handled God's kingdom in the way that we should have handled it. It's really clear. We've failed our homework, if you like, as James might put it. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking for God's kingdom to return to that perfection, which it will do one day. But God is inviting us to be part of that process, not just to wait for it, but to be part of that process now and in the future. So what does this perfect new world look like? Well, one of the clearest pictures is that reading from Revelation, which Katie brought us. That talks about the living God dwelling amongst his people. Sometimes we feel God's a little bit far away. Sometimes we feel he's a little bit silent, a little bit inaccessible. But in the new earth and the new heaven, God will be living with us, dwelling with us, filling the city with his life and love, we hear in Revelation, pouring out his grace and his healing. And we're told that he will be the source of the river of life, which will flow out from the New Jerusalem to the entire world, offering that healing and that grace. So the Bible's pretty clear. The plan is not scrapping what we already have and starting again, but rather liberating what has come to be enslaved. Our world is enslaved, isn't it? People play power games all the time to try and keep that enslavement going. There is greed, there is sickness, there is war. But when Jesus comes again, the earth will be restored back to good. In Isaiah 11, we see a symbol of that. The wolf will lie down with the lamb side by side, giving an indication of how peaceful, for example, the world will be. And it's important to realize that Jesus is not just throwing away the old world, but actually earth will be transformed. And it's important because there are some people, including some Christians, who believe that the world is so bad that they say, "Well, don't worry, when Jesus comes again, he'll pluck us up to heaven and we'll have some spiritual existence." But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God's new world will be a physical place. There won't be this just passing through mentality. Actually, we're investing now for the future. The world is not disposable in the way that some people think. The first Christians never imagined that God would say, "Well, that first go at creation was a bit awkward, wasn't it? I think we'll just wrap it all up and start again, pop off to heaven." That isn't exactly what the Bible says at all. We hear in Revelation and throughout the Bible that God will transform. When he comes again, Jesus will transform the world. So for us now, that means that everything we do in the present is an investment in bringing about God's kingdom in the future. Everything now that we do will be enhanced and transformed at his appearing. And so when we come to Advent next Sunday, when we light our first candle, we'll be thinking about Jesus coming again and transforming the world. It's interesting, one of the great reformers of the Christian faith, Martin Luther, who was absolutely on fire for Jesus and told us that it was really urgent that we believe. He said that our response to knowing that Jesus was going to come tomorrow, if we could predict that, would be to go out and plant a tree. It's interesting, you'd think somebody like Martin Luther would say, if Jesus is coming tomorrow, I need to spend my whole day telling as many people about it as possible. But actually, he said, the proper response is to go out and plant a tree. And that's because he knew that everything we do in this world is an investment in the future if we are doing it in God's strength to bring about God's kingdom. In other words, we've become God's colleagues and partners. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, what we do in the Lord is not in vain. So borrowing from Bishop Tom Wright, what we do with our body today absolutely matters. If it's painting, sewing, or carpentry, it matters. If it's preaching or singing, praying or teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, loving our neighbour as ourselves, caring for the needy, writing poems, these things will all last into God's future. They are part of what we call building for God's kingdom. In these actions, we're accomplishing something which will in due course become part of God's new world. Every act of love and gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to walk or to read, and of course, every prayer, all of these things will find their way through the resurrecting power of God into God's recreation of his wonderful world. What we do for the Lord is not in vain, says Paul. That's a mandate for acts of mercy. It's a mandate to look after the garden which Jesus gave us. The first human beings were asked to look after God's creation, to be stewards of God's creation. And eventually, God will come back, Jesus will come back, and we hear in Revelation the new heaven and the new earth, the new garden, if you like. This is hinted the day that Jesus was resurrected. Mary went to the tomb, and she looked for Jesus, expecting him to find him buried in the tomb. But the tomb was open, and Jesus wasn't there. And she just found a bloke standing by, and she said, Where have they taken him? And she thought it was the gardener. But it wasn't. It was Jesus she was talking to. Interesting, Jesus mistaken for a gardener at his resurrection. Hence the Christian Aid slogan from last year, we believe in life before death. In other words, life now is an investment in God's kingdom. So what should our response be? Well, when we go out from St. Mary's, maybe we need to go into the council chamber and look at the town plans and decide whether they're good or bad in God's eyes. Maybe we need to think about how sustainable our lives are and the proper use of God's resources. The whole world now is God's holy land. We cannot rest as long as God's land is spoilt with war and pollution, with warming and ugliness. This is something I learned quite early on in my Christian life, and one of the responses I found was that God asked me personally to invest in young people. I don't know if any of you were around under Mrs. Thatcher. I was, and she had the youth training scheme, and I was one of the people that brought that into the Bank of England where I was working at the time, because it was really important that young people without hope, we invested in them. Every encouraging word, every little bit of advice and help, every bit of generosity is part of investing in God's kingdom. Every time we encourage somebody to look at Jesus for the first time and they join God's kingdom is an investment in that future. That's one of the reasons why we've started The Apprentice, to help younger people start to use their gifts and experiment with the gifts that God's given them so that they can develop them for use in God's kingdom, in his church, in his world. And we're also starting a mentoring program for some of our teenagers as well alongside that. Every act of love, gratitude and kindness, every work of art and music is an investment in the future. Maybe another response on a frantic Sunday is to help people understand that God's asked us to rest. The folly of trying to work 7 days a week, absolutely flat out, wringing every ounce from every employee that we have. All of us, in every interaction we have with our neighbours, our colleagues, our strangers, there is a certain weight which we carry because what we're doing is investing in them and in God's kingdom. So how does this happen? Do we do it all in our own strength? Well, if we did, it would be hard work. We know it's not going to work, actually. All along, evolutionists and Darwinists and people have been saying, well, the world is gradually getting better and we can gradually contribute to that. But we know that isn't true, don't we? It's obvious. You only have to open a newspaper to realize that things aren't automatically getting better. But there is power available to us in God's Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being the Lord, the giver of life. The one who gives us the power when it comes to praying in God's kingdom. So it's not by accident. The Spirit is the guarantee of what is to come, the energizing power through which the final transformation will take place when Jesus comes again. So we're partners with God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:3-9 says we are co-workers in God's service. God's resurrection story is that God's kingdom started to be launched the minute Jesus was resurrected from the dead, on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we are saved as individuals. Yes, we are rescued from the powers that enslave us. But we are rescued so that we in turn can become rescuers, so that we again can invest in God's kingdom. Our teenagers might say to us, get a life, but God gives us that life. We can come alive to the real world described in Revelation, where Jesus is Lord. We can pray for his kingdom. We can invest in his kingdom. And we don't do it alone. We do it with his Spirit. So I'm hoping that we'll go out from here in conversation with each other to wrestle with what it means to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To talk about it over Sunday lunch, to pick up a newspaper and compare that with the Bible, and to pray about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unconditional love that you offer us, that we heard about last week, that we can respond to so that we can become part of your kingdom. As you race towards us and throw your arms around us, forgiving us for those things we repent of. But Father, we thank you that you also gave us creation. You gave us the world to be the gardener, to be your stewards. And we pray that we would take that seriously, Lord, that we would respond to your amazing gift to us by stewarding your world well. In anticipation that everything we do now is ready for your kingdom, is an investment in your kingdom. So please fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.